So that's page 1208, Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and will write them down on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is God's word.
Evening, everybody. My name's Phil. I'm the associate vicar, and I'm going to make a deal with you. It's a warm evening, yes. I know London ceases to function when it gets warm. I will be at least 5 minutes shorter than usual if you stay awake. I'll point out anybody who does fall asleep in the heat, and then everybody else can get angry with them afterwards when I drone on and on endlessly. Good deal. Right. I'm sure we can manage 24 minutes of awake as we listen to the words of the living God. Let me pray. Father God, help us, we pray. Help us to grasp these wonderful truths that we might be confident of our forgiveness. Thank you, the Lord Jesus Christ is not on a cross. But thank you that he is seated in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, getting a foreign language tattoo is a major risk. The internet is awash with memes of terrible fails, people getting Chinese menus rather than inspiring phrases on their back. But there's a whole Christian subculture of foreign language tattoos, Greek and Hebrew tattoos. I'm sure there'll be a number of people here who have them. Now, my favorite, there's also a subcategory of that subcategory, which is Christian, Hebrew, and Greek fails of tattoos. And now some of you are covering up your sleeves and getting nervous and worrying whether this is going to be you. But this, I don't know whether this is legit or AI generated, but it looks reasonably legit when I looked into it. So apparently they asked for a tattoo that says, "Honor your father and mother," Exodus 20:12, to honor their parents. What they actually got was Leviticus 19:28, "Thou shalt not tattoo thy skin." But I don't know if it's legit. I love it. I hope it is. But there we go. There is one Greek word which would be a terrific word for a tattoo that I've actually never seen anybody at this church or anywhere else have on their skin. And it's the word that you've got printed at the top of your service sheet on the back. Those of you who are not fluent in Koine Greek, it's hapax. Hapax. It means once for all. Once for all. And it's really the key term for the last couple of verses of Hebrews 9 and then through the first half of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Hebrews chapter 7 to 10 we've been working through, and it's this rich, dense theological section full of overlapping, repeating themes. So just to make things clear for tonight, I've given us a little table at the bottom so you can see where we've got to. And this is what's going to go on tonight. We look at the Old Testament sacrificial system. It involved animals. They had to be sacrificed again and again, and they couldn't take away sins. What about the New Testament? Sacrifice, frequency, achievement. The sacrifice is an obedient human. It happens once for all time, and it means sins are forgiven. Jesus is different. He will never need to die again for our sins. Jesus will never need to be sacrificed again. There will never be another crucifixion of Jesus. Hapax. Okay, why is that so worth getting tattooed on your skin? Why do we need to grasp this concept? Because every day you and I are confronted with the reality of our wrongdoing. Every day we do stuff which, well, actually, if we're honest, rightly causes us guilt and shame. And so we're confronted with the question, what on earth do I do for the dumb stuff, the wicked stuff, the perverse stuff that I say and that I do, the stuff that I just wish I could take it back and I can't? Now, that's not just an issue, of course, for the religious, for the committed Christian. It's just a human issue, if we're honest. Anybody here, if we're vaguely self-aware, then we've got to recognize none of us quite lives up to the standards we set ourselves, or the usually even higher standards that we set for other people. All of us have to grapple with this issue. What do I do when I do things that are wrong? And I want to show you that no matter what you feel, no matter how heavy the burden weighs on you, that Jesus' death is enough for your forgiveness. So you can live in freedom and approach God with confidence. So you've got just 2 points. Animal sacrifices were repeated because they couldn't take away sin. And Christ died just once because his sacrifice achieved forgiveness. Firstly, animal sacrifices were repeated because they couldn't take away sin. Verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Now, throughout Hebrews 7 to 10, the writer has been doing a kind of compare and contrast between the Old Testament system relating to God through the law of Moses, the temple and the sacrifices, and the New Testament system relating to God through Jesus. Thank you. Now, the repeated lesson has been that the Old Testament sacrifices that happened at the temple, they weren't nothing. They weren't nothing. They were a great blessing to the people of God. But they were far short of the wonderful reality of Jesus. They were copies. They were signs. They were shadows. And now the writer demonstrates this in one particular way. For this reason, second half of verse 1, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see the point. You're saying, look, the fact that the sacrifices for sin had to be done again and again and again shows they didn't really work. They had to be repeated endlessly, verse 11, day after day, again after and again. So if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see that in the Old Testament law, there were daily sacrifices, morning and evening, of a lamb for sin. There were weekly sacrifices on the Sabbath for sin. There were monthly sacrifices at the new moon for sin. And there were annual sacrifices on the Day of Atonement for sin. Each sacrifice involved an animal being killed to atone for, to make up for, to pay for the sins of the people. But if those sacrifices actually worked, that would have been it. But they didn't. And so they were repeated day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. The priests just had to keep sacrificing. Perhaps it helps to think of it this way. The Bible often pictures sin as a debt. And you can think of the Old Testament system like an interest-only mortgage. You know what an interest-only mortgage is? It's like a mortgage, but you never pay off the capital sum. You just pay off the interest each month. So you borrow, whatever, £250,000 to add to your deposit to buy your flat in Zone 46. And you owe that money. You owe the £250,000 to the bank as a debt. And every month, the demand comes from the bank to pay back, whatever, £2,000. But that's not paying off the £250,000. That's just servicing the debts, just paying the interest. So every month, you pay £2,000 to the bank. The next month, another demand for £2,000, which you have to pay off. But the capital sum, the £250,000, that never goes down in an interest-only mortgage. Always the capital debt remains. Month after month, you pay off the demands. Month after month, you pay out £2,000. But the £250,000 you owe, it stays there. Now, those monthly payments, they don't do nothing. They enable you to live in your flat. If you don't pay them, the bank will repossess your flat and you'll be on the streets. But they don't touch the main debt that you owe. The great burden of £250,000 that you owe. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices were kind of like those monthly interest payments. They enabled the people to keep dwelling with God. They kind of serviced the debt of sin, if you like. But they didn't deal with the underlying great debt of sin. It remained. And every sacrifice was a reminder that the debt of sin remained. Just like those monthly demands from the bank. Every time you pay out the £2,000, it's a reminder that you still owe £250,000. Every sin sacrifice was a reminder that the great debt of sin remained unforgiven, lurking, looming, unmet, and one day it's got to be dealt with. Year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, the debt of sin remains. Now, verses 5 to 10 explain why animal sacrifice could never help deal with that debt of sin. But Jesus' death did. Now, the key word to look out for is the word will. So verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings. You did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Hapax. Now, the answer to why animal sacrifices don't work and Jesus does is found in this quotation from Psalm 40, in which King David speaks prophetically words fulfilled by Jesus. He says, look, God's great desire is not for more sacrifices. What God really wants is for us to obey him, to do his will. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus obeyed the will of God perfectly throughout his life. He obeyed where we disobey. He was selfless where we're so often selfish. He was faithful where we fail to worship and honor God. He did God's will. And so he was able to offer up to God a perfect life. The life God wanted. You see, a lamb cannot take my place because a lamb cannot provide what I lack. Now, a lamb could be the best lamb in the world when it comes to chewing grass and producing wool. It could be peak lamb. But what God requires from humans is not that we chew grass and produce wool. What God wants from us is that we love him and we love others. What God wants from us is faithfulness and courage and compassion and honesty. No lamb can do that. And so no lamb can take my place and pay for my sin. That's why those sacrifices of animals, they were just an illustration of what needed to happen. Signs, shadows. But Jesus is a perfectly obedient human. And so he can take our place. He can offer himself in our place to pay for our sin, to take the debt, the death that we owe. He's the reality to which they pointed. So animal sacrifices were repeated because they just couldn't take away sins. But secondly, verses 11 to 18, Christ died just once because his sacrifice achieved forgiveness. Now again, the contrast continues. Jesus' sacrifice of himself versus the sacrifice of the animals. And if you look at the very bottom of your sheet, you'll see where the Old Testament sacrifices we hear were repeated endlessly, chapter 9, verse 26, year after year, 10:1, day after day, again and again, 10:11. The sacrifice of Jesus is once for all, once for all, once for all time one. Verse 11, day after day, the high priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Jesus only died once. He hasn't come back to earth since then and died on a cross again. We'd know if he had. Question for you. What's the most important thing Jesus is doing right now? Go on, genuine answer. What's the most important thing Jesus is doing right now? Interceding for us. That is true, but it's not what I want from this passage. Go on, there's lots that Jesus is doing. Come on, he's doing loads of things. What else is he doing? That is the most important thing he's doing. He's sitting down. Well, hang on a second. He's sustaining the universe. He's interceding for us. I mean, the entire universe would stop existing if Hebrews 1 tells us if Jesus didn't keep sustaining it. Physical matter would cease to exist, and yet that's not the most important thing he's doing right now. The most important thing he's doing right now for you and me as sinners is he's sitting down. Why? Well, look, things might be a bit different in these days, but back when I was a lad, most houses had a dad chair. Do you know a dad chair? Did your house have a dad chair growing up? Or is that sort of part of the patriarchy and is now... Anyway, I'll get in trouble. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying it was, okay? Don't kill me. But a dad chair was a comfortable armchair in the living room that no one else was allowed to sit in. And dad would sit in the dad chair when he got home from work or he'd finished mowing the lawn or whatever other dad activity he'd been doing. And when the work was done, he would sit in the dad chair. Well, mum carried on making the dinner and everything else, but he would sit in the dad chair because his work was done and he would read the papers and watch TV. When he sat in the dad chair, the work was done. And when Hebrews 10:12 says, when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Or Hebrews 1:3 says, after he had provided purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The point is the same. Jesus' work of sacrificing to deal with our sin is finished. It's over. Job done. Sins are forgiven. He's accomplished it. And so he's sitting down. There's nothing left for him to do for your forgiveness. And that means we are, 14 to 17, forgiven and made perfect. 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So the writer quotes from Jeremiah 31, as he did in chapter 8, to stress the key difference in the new covenant, in the new way of relating to God, is our sins are forgiven. But here's the crucial point. We know our sins are forgiven because Jesus hasn't come back to die again. Remember our mortgage? If the bank stops demanding the interest payments, it means you must have paid off the capital sum. Banks do not fail to demand money they're owed. If they don't demand the interest payment, it must mean the capital sum has been repaid. If Jesus has not had to come back and die again, it must mean the debt of sin has been paid in full. And so verse 18, where those have been forgiven sins, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Well, what about that phrase in verse 14? For by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, made perfect is a key idea in Hebrews. You see it in chapter 2:10, 5:9, 7:19, 7:28, 9:9, 10:1, 10:14, 11:40, 12:23. It's a key idea. And it's basically the same as righteousness or justification in Romans, if you know that. It means fully acceptable to God. Fully acceptable to God. You see, we need more than just sins wiped away. We need something more. It's Royal Ascot time of year, and so you see people, you think, poor you at this point, top hat and tails in this weather, ooh, no thank you. But you have to wear that ridiculous outfit because Royal Ascot means that you're going to be in the presence of the king, and so you have to wear particular smart clothes, very strict dress code. Now, if you're on the way to Royal Ascot and you get a bit queasy in the car and you vomit all down your morning suit, and then as you're walking across the field to the entrance, you trip up and face plant in an enormous steaming pile of fresh cow poo, then when you arrive, you're going to be turned away. They won't let you in dressed like that. But here's the thing. It wouldn't be enough just to strip off your vomit and poo-stained clothes and say, there we go, I've got rid of all the foulness. They won't let you in your wife fronts either. You need more than just the foulness taken away. You also need somebody to give you a fresh new set of clothes. And you see, we need more than just our sins forgiven, our sins taken away to be acceptable to God. We also need to be, if you like, clothed in good deeds. And this is what Jesus gives us. He obeyed the will of God. He offers up to God his perfect life in the place of our stinking lives. And so we're acceptable to God because God looks at us as if we've lived Jesus' life. His deeds are clothed on us. So we're perfect. And we can draw near to God with confidence. Okay, so what should we do in response to this? Let me just put it negatively. Don't offer sacrifices for your sins, okay? Don't offer sacrifices for your sins. It might be more complicated than it sounds. Now, we're told to offer all sorts of sacrifices as Christians in the Bible. Hebrews 13 will tell us, verse 15, praise God, that's a sacrifice that you offer him. Philippians 4:18, generous financial giving is a sacrifice pleasing to God we should offer. Romans 15:16, evangelism is a sacrificial act, an offering that pleases God. Romans 12:1 says, hey, look, offer your entire lives as a living sacrifice to God. So the Bible is full of costly acts of devotion that we should perform for God, but it's very clear none of those things should be seen as paying back for our sin. They're just things we do because we want to please God. We never offer a sacrifice for sin. What does that even mean? Well, I think there's two ways we might be tempted to offer a sacrifice for sin. There's formal and informal. So formally, some church traditions do see their Sunday services as a formal re-offering of Jesus' sacrifice. And this is one of the key issues at play in the 16th century Reformation. In a medieval Roman Catholic church, the bit of the service which mattered was when the priest lifted up the bread, because it was seen as Jesus was being sacrificed again, presented to God again. Sin was being atoned for as he was re-sacrificed, re-offered. But Jesus' sacrifice is hapax. It's once for all. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice we offer. It's an act of remembrance where we celebrate that he has been sacrificed once for all. It's one of the reasons I have to say I prefer crosses to crucifixes. You know, a crucifix is a cross with an image of Jesus on it. Now, there's no rules about this, but the danger, I think, with a crucifix is it can subtly reinforce the idea that Jesus is perpetually up there, still paying for our sin. But the empty cross reminds us Jesus is not there on the cross still paying for sin. He's finished paying for sins. He's not on the cross. He's sitting down. Job done. Formal sacrifices. Secondly, informal sacrifices. And I think this is much more of an issue in a church like ours. We sin. How do you feel? I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. I should, I suppose. But then I feel like I need to do something to make it right with God. Do you know what I mean? Like, maybe I need to have a couple of more solid weeks as a Christian before I go back to church. You know, just kind of show I'm serious before I can come back to God. Or maybe I give a one-off financial gift, or I try not to swear. I try to be extra honest, extra kind, extra patient. I really try and perform the Christian stuff really well to offer God. Say, look, please don't punish me. The problem is, it doesn't work. And it doesn't work because you're offering both too much and not enough. We're offering too much and not enough. We're offering too much in the sense Jesus is sitting down. The debt has been paid in full. What am I doing saying, here I've got a fiver? It's like, it was a debt of 8 billion and it's been paid in full. What on earth are you fishing around in your pocket for a fiver for? How does that touch a debt of 8 billion? You don't need it. Jesus paid everything. It's too much. There's no need for anything extra to be paid. Jesus paid it all. It's also not enough. I mean, what makes you think that the stuff you do is enough to pay off the almighty debt of sin? I mean, if I'm not willing to trust, hey, look, Jesus' death has paid in full for my sin. If I don't think that that's enough, what on earth makes me think, well, his death wasn't enough, but hey, some of the stuff I do, I reckon that'll do it. I mean, how stupid is that? Jesus, you couldn't quite finish paying off my sin, but I reckon I can manage it. I mean, what? You've got to be mad. Jesus has done it all. Doesn't need our help. Doesn't need our contribution. Well, so what should we do? Well, as we take the Lord's Supper in just one moment, the liturgy will walk us through a right response as we approach God when we've done wrong. Firstly, we'll confess our sins. That is, we recognize our wrongdoing. We don't compare ourselves, well, at least I'm not as bad as him or her. We don't minimize, well, it wasn't that bad, was it really? We don't blame, we own it. We confess in full. And having confessed, we hear God's words of forgiveness. And then we remember that Jesus has paid it all. And we celebrate that we're welcome. There's a reason we come forward for communion at this church. It's not that God is present at the front of church. He's really not. In a way, he's not there. It's that it embodies what Hebrews 10:22 says. Draw near with confidence. When you walk up, you say, I do not deserve, but Jesus has died. And more than that, Jesus is now sitting down. He's finished paying for my sins. So I can walk forward with confidence to the table of God. I am welcome because Jesus is sitting down. Because he has paid for my sins. Because his sacrifice was hapax. Never again to be repeated. We're going to do that now. We're going to rehearse what it is to receive forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll go through the liturgy of the Lord's Supper. Our Father God, we thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is not still on the cross, Thank you that he never needed to come back to earth to pay again, that his death was hapax once for all. Help us, we pray, to live in the wonderful freedom that comes from knowing our sin has been paid in full. And Father God, we pray that you would help us grow in assurance now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, that we are forgiven, we are welcome, and we can approach with confidence by the blood of Jesus. Amen.